I ask your prayers this morning. I feel like I have something that's way too big for me. So I ask you to pray the Lord will help me. I've had a burden for several years, and I felt sometime before the meeting that the Lord wanted me to bring that burden here. And it didn't look like any way for me to bring it here. I didn't think that we were going to be coming at all. And I just began to take it to the Lord. And the Lord just began to work. And so I feel like that I'm here to do God's will and His alone. And I just trust that the burden that I have will be something that will help us all. I can't apologize for the burden, but it's not really a Christmas theme. I'm just going to give you what the Lord sent me here with. So just pray that the Lord will bless it. I'd like to go to Matthew 16 and look at verse 6. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." That's my burden this morning. As I have studied more into the ministry of Jesus, there are so many things that he taught that was a result of the interaction between him and his ministry and his coming to his people. There were so many things that were a result of that interaction with these Pharisees. You think about it, a lot of the teachings that he gave, they counteracted, they brought truth to the teachings that permeated his people at that time that came from their leaders who were the Pharisees. And as like I said, it's been a burden on me for several years because I began to understand who these people were and what they believed and what they did and how that it speaks to us today. There are great lessons that we can take from what Jesus said here. And I want to just give you just a little history of the Pharisees. I looked in and read several commentaries, but it seemed like that Adam Clark gave a good introduction to who they were. He said the Pharisees were the most considerable sect among the Jews. They had not only the scribes, but all the learned men of the law of their party. But they also drew after them the book of the people. Josephus speaks of them as existing about 144 years before the Christian era. Their name, the Pharisees, came from a word that means to separate. And they were, in their rise, the most holy people among the Jews, having separated themselves from the national corruption with a design to restore and practice the pure worship of the Most High. It sounds like a good thing to do. It sounds kind of like what we want to do. I thought that was interesting that their purpose at the beginning was to cleanse the idolatrous worship from the people of Israel. And it was a good motive. It started out really good. That they were greatly degenerated in our Lord's time is evident. But still we may learn from their external purity and exactness that the principles in the beginning were holy. Our Lord testifies that they had cleansed the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they were full of abomination. They still kept up the outward regulations of the institution, but they had utterly lost its spirit. And hypocrisy was the only substitute now in their power for that spirit of piety, which I suppose, and not unreasonably, that characterized the origin of this sect. As to their religious opinions, they still continued to credit the being of a god. They received the 5 books of Moses, the writings of the prophets, and the 12 books, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. They believed in a confused way in the resurrection. Although they had a corruption of that doctrine that they called the transmigration of souls. And that, I'm not sure if I can explain that right now, but why don't you take that home for homework and look that up. I read about it, but I have to have it read about within the hour to remember it sometimes. It had to do, transmigration of souls did have to do with kind of a purgatory belief. I'll just say that. But those souls, however, who were notoriously wicked, they consigned on their death immediately to hell without the benefit of transmigration or a future redemption. They also held a predestinarian doctrine of necessity, or kind of like that God has predestined some souls to be lost and some souls to be saved. But inconsistently, they allowed some degree of liberty to the human will. It goes on, it talks about the Sadducees. And really, we have here kind of a collusion of enemies of Christ in the form of 4 different sects. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. And there were others that were in that time that the factions of the Jews had kind of gone into these 4 different groups. The Herodians were pretty much, they were followers of Herod, and they and the Sadducees were kind of the same. And then there were some others. What I want to talk to us just a little bit this morning about Jesus' warning. Another place, Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, speaks of it like this. Verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So these are the things that these people who started out in purity and with good intentions of separating themselves unto God to be holy and to purge away from the midst of the Jews the idolatrous worship that had brought the Jews into captivity, they wanted to return to the pure worship of God. And so they began to take the law and they began to rigidly practice Moses' law. But what happened, they began to, in order to safeguard it, they created other laws that helped them, they felt like it helped people to keep Moses' law, so they made safeguarding practices to help them to do that. Like, for instance, the commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." They got to where they wouldn't even say his name. They only made it into an acronym, or they shortened it to just letters. And That was one of the laws. There were so many, I couldn't tell you all of them. But it got to where that Moses' law was difficult enough as it was, but it got to where that these Pharisees would add so much to it that the people couldn't do it at all. It was impossible to keep the law according to the Pharisees. Let's see, there was another illustration. Yes. God had told them in the book of Numbers, in order for them to remember that they were a people chosen and separated unto him, they were to put a little fringe of blue and some just a little trim thing around the hem of their garment. Well, these Pharisees, they wanted to really stand out, and so they added to it. They would put a lot more on it so that their fringe was really long. Just things like that. They had good intentions, but it quickly disintegrated into something that Jesus, well, we're just going to speak to you about us about that this morning. The end of it was that they crucified Jesus. That's the end of it. And this morning I want to bring a seriousness to us of what the leaven of the Pharisees will eventually cause us to do as people to one another and to the body of Christ and to people in general. And actually, when we enter into it, we're doing it to Christ himself. Because he said, whatever you do to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so that's the danger that we're going to look at today. I thought about leaven. Leaven is something very, very small. Little grains of yeast are very, very small. You put leaven into a mixture, and then I challenge you to separate it again from the mixture. You just can't do it. And the thing about leaven is it doesn't stay in its form, but it grows.
Yeah.
It begins to puff up. And that is the biggest thing about the Pharisees, the greatest danger of people, and I want you to listen to me here, the greatest danger of people who really, really, really want to live holy is pride. That is our greatest danger. And it's insidious. It is little. It begins very, very small, and it begins with good intentions. It begins with a desire to do right. But Jesus is saying, beware, because it's leaven that is going to puff you up. Yesterday, I came in and got in on the last part of the Sunday school, and I was very burdened with this message. And I heard the Sunday school say, in the Sunday school it was said, if Jesus were here today at the end of time, what would his gospel be? What would he be preaching to the people? And I thought about the religious confusion that we have in the world today, and I thought about us as a people and us meeting the Savior in judgment, and I really feel that Christ would have this message to give to us today. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. So bear with us just a little bit. I have some different specific things that the Pharisees did that I feel that the Lord put on my heart. In Matthew 15, they had a discussion with Jesus and the disciples about tradition.
Yeah.
The scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now here it was, one of these additions that they had put onto Moses' law, that you had to be very, very careful about washing your hands before you ate. Now, I can just see, how would this go over in Mexico? I mean, really? Or the countries in Africa? I mean, that's what we're talking about when they made things that would be so difficult for people to follow.
Yeah.
And you think about that, how that traditions can become a very powerful influence. But and it can even go beyond common sense.
Yeah.
And it can go beyond compassion.
Yeah.
Tradition is, I want to show you how, think about in our world how tradition is very strong. I think, this is my opinion, but I think one of the craziest traditions that people have held on to in the world is the tradition of Santa Claus. Can you think of a more insane story that never dies? From year to year, they get out the figurines and they get out the costumes, and you try to put logic to that story, it's just not there. And people tell it to their children, good thinking people, that do your business from day to day, that you trust with your money, that you listen to tell the news. I mean, these are people that are, I'm just giving you an illustration of how powerful tradition is. It is. There's other traditions. Think about wedding traditions. How that you just about have to do certain things, or people are going to think you didn't really have a wedding. And you know, there's people that are rebels in any society and group who say, I don't want a wedding cake. I don't want to wear that. I don't want to have my wedding in this place or whatever. You know, people, but mostly think how strong the tradition is, that you do this and you do this and you do this and then you have a wedding. Think about funeral traditions in our country. I'm trying to get you to understand the power of tradition. It's because we're human. It's because we're people. And we cling to things that connect us to past. We cling to things that connect us to each other. I thought a lot about it. I don't quite know how to explain it. But I just know that it is a people thing. It's not necessarily a religious thing. It's not necessarily a Church of God thing. Tradition is, it's a powerful influence in any religious group.
That's true.
I becoming friends with more of the plain people in our area. The communities of them, each of them have their little traditions. And they're different from the community that's 30 miles down the road. And they call it flavors. What flavor are you? When they meet each other, they all have, and it's pretty much the whatever the bishop in the precinct or what, I don't know what they call it. What do they call their district? Yeah, it's pretty much however the district bishop decides, and then you can have this certain flap on your cap, wear it tied or untied, those kind of things. Little bitty things that are very, very strongly either taught against or allowed. And I said it's not just us, but it's us too. We can have traditions that aren't necessarily commandments, that aren't necessarily backed by a lot of principles, but we do it because we're a people that come together, and we do things because we've always done them. And it's, you have to admit, that's true. And if someone, think about this, it's almost like a language. If someone would come among us that really, really loved the Lord, but they had a little bit different tradition of how they worshiped the Lord, or how they looked, or how they said the word amen, or whatever.
Yeah.
And we freeze them out. Mm-hmm. We do. This is human.
That's true.
Because if you went among some of the plain people and you didn't have their tradition, you'd feel that same like that. But this is how powerful tradition is. It causes there to be things, barriers between people if they don't just do what the way I do. Here's another example, and I've used this at home. It's kind of funny to me, but the way you load your dishwasher at home, that's the way it should be done, right? If somebody else comes in your house and they start loading the dishwasher, ladies, be honest with me. When they go out of the room, you know what you're going to do? You're going to put that plate where it ought to be. Because this other person put it like, oh, that thing's not going to get clean. They put it the wrong way. It's on the wrong shelf. I'm serious. This is the way that we do things, we think it's the right way. And if somebody else does it a little bit different, it's wrong. And the scriptures, they bear that out. Every way of a man is clean in his own eyes.
Yeah, right.
The way I load my dishwasher. And I'm trying to work on this. I'm trying to just do this and walk away and turn that thing on without looking at it. And then when I get it out, dishes are clean. Can't believe it. Well, yeah, my children they could get more in the dishwasher. And I would think, it will never be clean. Lo and behold, it was clean. And they got a bunch of stuff in there because they didn't want to hand wash. But this is us as people. We think that the way we do our collar, that's the way it ought to be. And I'm just bringing little old things up. Hopefully there's nothing. I'm not even thinking of anybody. I'm just trying to bring things up. But this is the way we are as people. But it can get serious really quick. Because it puts barriers up between you and your brother or you and your sister. And it really shouldn't. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They even went beyond this, though. And I said some people can go beyond common sense and go beyond compassion. This one right here that they had went beyond even the commandment of God. And here's what they did. Jesus, he didn't let him go on this one. And I find that Jesus spoke the most sternly to the religious Pharisees. He really did. Any time in the scripture where you see Jesus really bearing down hard, it was against religious people who felt that they were right. So he did here. He said, but he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And he brought this out, and I really can't believe that they were doing this. But yet I can, because sometimes we as people can actually disregard the feelings and the we're not considerate of other people. To this point sometimes, where we're actually not honoring people that the Lord has commanded us to honor. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. You take care of your father and mother. You don't curse them. You don't laugh at them. You don't despise your mother when she's old. You don't, even just the person of the elderly person was to be revered and honored. People were to stand when they came in the room. They were to revere the older people. Yes. In the law, you can read Moses' law, and you see the will of God in that. There is a special care, and Jesus didn't even lose it when he was suffering on the cross. He looked down at his mother, and he looked over at John, and he gave a clear command for John to take his mother into her home and care for her. He said, John, this is your mother now. Mother, John is going to be your son, and he's going to care for you. Now, this is something that really happens. There are commandments in the Word for us to honor our parents. And he said, you are transgressing the commandment by your own tradition. And he said, you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift. And here's what they were really doing. Mom and Dad, I know you're older and you need to be cared for, but I'm taking this, the means that I would care for you, and I'm giving it to the temple. There are things that go on like that with religious people.
Yes.
Where they take the compassion and the care that they should have for someone that God is requiring them to have, and because of some kind of a religious quirk that they have, they're not caring for the one that they're commanded by God to care for. He said, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. That is what the Pharisees said. You're free from caring for your parents if you'll just give that money to us. There was some covetousness involved in that too. We can be very pious and religious, and did you know we can still love that extra dollar?
Yes, that's true.
And be grabby for it, and come to service and sing and pray and praise the Lord, but down in our hearts, we're grabby for money. This is one thing that happened with these Pharisees. And you find covetousness and the Pharisees intertwine quite a bit in the scriptures. Really do. But they did it here. I wonder sometimes if one of the Pharisees' sons did this to him. You know? What would have happened if one of these men, Paul the apostle, we know some Pharisees in the scripture. What if one of them, their son, would have come and said, I was going to take care of you that now that you're sick, but I took it to the temple. You're going to have to get along the best you can. What an awful thing. But this is why Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Little bitty things that cause you to do horrible big things. Little bitty ideas that just, it warps your thinking to where you can actually be inconsiderate and rude and unloving and uncaring. That's an amazing thing to me. Religious people can be rude and uncaring. Yes. That's what he said. So he said, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. And he's quoting here from Isaiah 29. And 13, I want to go there just a minute because it gives us just a little bit of a different reading. But he says, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain, this is scary. You talk about something scary? I don't want to go along for years worshiping God in vain. I don't want to have vain worship. But this says, if I have a tradition in my religious life that causes me to forsake mercy and love and compassion, my whole worship is in vain. Lord, have mercy on me. And that's what I want to say today, is that I've seen myself in a lot of these things that the Lord's brought to my mind, and I realize that I've had a lot of this in my life. I want to get rid of it as fast as I can. And I don't want to overreact either. I'm not interested in going somewhere else. I'm not interested in going to the world. But I am interested in a worship that's not vain. I want to worship the Lord in purity and in truth, in spirit and in truth. I don't want to worship in vain. He said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said, beware of doing that. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, am I doing that? Do I teach for Bible doctrine something that is simply an add-on? Do I require it of people when maybe I went for years and the Lord didn't require it of me? And maybe it's a personal thing that he required because of my personal weaknesses. I'll tell you something. There were things that I didn't require my children to do that the Lord had asked me to do. But I didn't just teach it for doctrines to my children, because I felt that they had to stand before God for themselves. And it wasn't something necessarily that God is requiring in a blanketed way on all of my family. It was something that he had dealt with me about. But I could have just clamped down on them and required them to do exactly the way I had understood it. And it would have done something to them, I'm afraid. It would have driven them away from God. And so, young parents, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees as you raise your children, because the result of it can be very, very fatal. I've seen the end of this thing. I want to warn you here. Connect with your children's hearts. Connect with them. Don't just preach at them. Don't just feel like your duty is done if you get them to church and let them hear the messages and hear. We've got to at home. Connect with them. Talk with them. Explain things to them. Listen to their questions. Listen to what they're going to tell you, things that they observe in other people. Children spot hypocrisy just like that. Little children can listen to the tone of someone's voice, and they know that person is supposed to be saved. And little children can make their own ideas about whether that person's saved or not. And it can really confuse little children. It can say, well, I thought they were supposed to be a Christian, but they just lined me out and I feel so awful. And that'll really confuse children. Well, I'm just sharing some of my heart. In Isaiah 29, where Jesus took that from, he said, Matthew, he said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But in Isaiah, he said, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, this one is scary to me, too. Can we instill too rigid a fear in little children that should be more tempered by love and grace? Could our children be so trained to be critical and harsh in their beliefs that they can't feel that they can connect with God because they see God as being that way? Now, you may have several children and you may have one that's going to do that, and the others are just fine. They're good. They get over all that. But there's some children that develop a very horrible fear of God and of the Holy Spirit. And the thought of hell, fire, and all that just terrifies them. And they live all the time thinking, oh, I might have done something wrong. I might not be ready to die tonight. Little children can lay in their beds and be afraid. Like, I don't know, God don't come tonight. And they can be that way where he said, the fear of me is taught by the precept of men. So this is something we need to be wary of. And to think that the way that I'm teaching my children is driving them away from knowing and serving a loving God. Another thing, Matthew 23 now, I want to look at. I trust that I won't hold you too long. Pray for me. The Lord will help me to be concise. Matthew 23 and 1. He said, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Or they're in the place of Moses. They're actually handing out the law now. And he said to them, he wasn't just telling the people, okay, you don't have to obey the law anymore. Jesus didn't do that. He came and fulfilled the law. And there came a time where the ceremonies and the rites and practices of the law were all fulfilled in him, so they didn't have to do them anymore. But right here, he didn't just tell them, lay it all down. He said some of these things that were irrational, that were just that weren't right. I don't believe he was telling them Moses' law. When they give you Moses' law and you know that's a clear commandment from God, you do that. That's what he was telling them. Then he said, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. For all their works they do for to be seen of men. Now there's the danger for us as people, as saints. To do things with the inner motive of being seen of men. I have to watch that. I really have to watch that myself. And I've done it before, and the Lord's talked to me about it and said, you did that to be seen of men. And those are things that we rarely confess. We go ahead and do them. And we want, and I've marveled at this before. I've thought, I wonder what it is about the saints where, and I think it happens in any group though, where you want so badly to be recognized and accepted. That's a person thing. That's a people thing, isn't it? That's just a human thing. You want so bad to be recognized and accepted as a saint or as a holy person that you'll do certain things and acquire that recognition. But it's all from a motive of gaining that approval and gaining that recognition. And the thing about it is it doesn't satisfy you. There's something missing after you gain that approval. If you've not really had the motive of serving the Lord Christ and doing things for Him, there's just a gnawing feeling of something not quite right. I can't understand it. I don't have the joy. I don't have the satisfaction that comes from me just doing it as unto Jesus. But there's a satisfaction that comes when the Lord can restore right motives, where we do things for Him, for love of Him, and not just to be seen of men. You're really, really be unhappy if we do things to be seen of men. It goes on, it talks about the titles that they enjoyed and they wanted people to call them. And Jesus went on and said, he that is greatest among you, you be a servant. You just do unseen things of service. Don't do things that are out there in front. You do that way for a while and you begin to know how to humble yourself and do things for Jesus alone. And he'll give you something visible after a while, but he wants pure motives. He really wants us to have motives of, Lord, I just want to do this for you, and I don't want the recognition. He goes on, talks about their zeal, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Jesus is really, really giving it to him here.
Yes,
he is. I think about the zeal that Paul spoke about when he was burdened for his people. In Romans 10, he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. An unwise zeal can be a really dangerous thing. We can do things in zeal that hurt people for eternity. We really can. We can make statements, we can write letters to people in our zeal that never should be written and never should be said. But it's we have a thought that we want to do right. We want to be pure. And we want that person to be pure. And they need to be told, and I'm the one to tell them. And so we do things like that, and I've done things like that before. I know that in the beginning of my ministry, there were some messages that I preached that I wish I could undo. I said some things that were so, I just laid it out there. I just thought that was the way. And later, I stepped back and looked at how I said it and how it was received. And I just thought, Lord, you deserve so much better than that. I'm so sorry I did that. I wish I could go back and change that. It's a fearful thing to have an unwise zeal. But it happens. It happens to us. I don't know if I should say any more about how children interpret that. But sometimes we have such zeal to keep our children in line and to make them a saint that it backfires on us. We don't allow them the space that grace of God allows them. And so they interpret it as, this is how God is too. And they grow up thinking, this is how God is, when really it was us and our unwise zeal. How tragic. I've heard people talk about their raising, how harsh it was, how their parents were so, they were so zealous for the church. The church had to be right. And you've got to look like a saint. And you've got to be an example of a saint. And yet when they go to church, they would find people that weren't examples in their attitudes. Gossip, criticize. And it just turned them away. It turned them away from the church. They didn't want anything to do with that because they constantly saw these attitudes that weren't like the Lord and heard words that weren't like the Lord, and they didn't get a connection. They never really got ever the real message of salvation, even though they heard it for years and years and years. One person said, it just rolled over me like water over a stone. Lord, have mercy. We have little souls that are entrusted to our care. Self-righteousness, I want to speak just a little bit about that. Chapter 18 of Luke, where he gave the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and he said in verse 9, he spoke this parable against certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. To me, the very beginning of wanting to be righteous is a good thing. But it quickly disintegrates into trusting in themselves that they were righteous. And it goes then to another level of despising others who they don't think are righteous. When we get there and we're still feeling like we're righteous, that's a sad thing. Where we look at other people and we despise them. And we think thoughts about them, which eventually come out in words, which we teach to our children. And we may not even realize that we're teaching a despising of others, but we're doing it. And our little children pick up on our despising of others, and they'll despise them. We do this, and many people do this in many ways. They do it with racial things. People who are angry at, let's say, a man who has... who entertains thoughts against women in his mind. He hates women. You know, he teaches that to his sons, to disrespect and hate women. And likewise, a woman who despises men, it just comes out of her. She breathes it out of her. She does it toward her husband, and she'll speak to other people. Women get together in the world. Have you ever seen them get together? You can read them on forums, on social media, or you can hear them out there talking against their husbands. That kind of thing. But when you're religious, when you're a saint, saint. And you feel like that you're right. And you despise others. He calls it being a hypocrite. He really does. He calls it just what it is. It's a hypocrite. He spoke this parable to this end, to people that did that. And he, in this parable, he said, "Did you not know that this person who was despised was actually more justified in God's sight than the person who despised them?" Lord, help us. That would be great awakening, wouldn't it? To come and come to the judgment and to realize that the person that I've looked down on all these years, they are being rewarded and accepted and confessed by God. And I'm turned away. And I thought I was so good. I thought I was so much better. I despised them because I didn't think they were spiritual. I didn't think they were right. Oh my, Lord help us. He talks about this kind of self-righteousness back in Romans 10 again. Verse 3, he said, "They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, I may feel like I'm righteous, but the thing here is I've not submitted myself in ways to God. There's a part of me that's not surrendered to God. Can we be that way and still feel like I'm so right that I can judge other people and I can actually avoid other people because I don't think they're right? I won't fellowship with them. I won't eat with them. I won't pray with them because they're not right. And inside my heart, I've not submitted myself to God. This can actually happen to us. To us as people, we can do this. Have you ever had somebody that wouldn't pray with you? Wouldn't pray with you. You know what? It's an ignorance that they have. And if we meet people like this, and we know with all the heartfelt purity and things that the Lord has done for us, where we know we're a child of God, and they won't pray with me, I can realize with compassion, you know what? They're just ignorant right there. If I will love them enough, maybe they'll come and soften up. And you know what? I've experienced where we live. I have many, many friends who don't come and worship with us. But I know and feel that they love the Lord. And I enjoy getting with them sometimes and saying, "Can we have a word of prayer together? Can we pray together?" And there's something in praying together that it brings bonds. It really works on hearts. This zealousness combined with the self-righteousness and the ignorance and the lack of consecration and surrender to God, all of that combining, you know what it makes the Pharisee do? It makes him crucify Jesus. And it makes him not understand who Jesus was. It makes him not recognize Jesus. And then Jesus' followers, we're going to go get them too. And we have a man, Jesus told his disciples, he said, "You're going to run into people who are going to persecute you and kill you. And they're going to think that they're doing God service."
Yeah.
Can that person ever find the Lord? Is there hope for the hypocrite?
Yes.
That's the good news of the message. There's hope for the hypocrite. Where can we find that? Where can we understand that and know that? We have a man in the scriptures who witnessed the other Pharisees throwing stones, and he consented in his heart unto Stephen's death. He was zealous for God.
Right.
He wanted a pure religion.
That's right.
He didn't want anything to do with another God. And that's what the Jews thought Jesus was. That he wouldn't want to follow that. He felt like that was an imposter. He was not the Messiah. And he loved God. You know what? That's the hope that many of us still have. It's not like, well, we're goners and that's not. We'll never, ever get better. Did you know that God looks down and sees our hearts?
Yes.
He knows we love him. But we've got some ignorance and some lack of consecration. And we've got some self-righteousness. And we don't know it. A lot of us don't know it. We don't realize that when we say these things to other people, we don't realize what it's doing. But oh, the Lord can come and shine a light. Thank the Lord for the light. He loves us. He can turn us around. He can knock us off our high horse, which is what he did to Paul. Knocked him off his high horse, literally. And revealed himself, and Paul knew he was dealing with, he knew the laws of God. He knew the light. He knew the thunder and lightning part of God.
Yes.
When he realized what's happened to me just now is God doing this, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?"
Yes.
And then that voice said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Oh, he had a desire for purity and righteousness. And when he heard that voice and he saw that light, "I'm Jesus." Oh, would this morning that the Lord would help us when we have the same kind of persecuting spirit in our hearts, that the Lord would come to us and say, "I'm Jesus. You're really persecuting me. You're really trying to kill me. You're really being harsh and critical to me." If he would do that this morning, I believe there are people who have been caught up in this who would actually say, "What do you want me to do?" And this morning, whatever the Lord tells you to do, if he reveals to us you've been so proud about being humble, you're just so proud about being plain and simple. You think I know I've had the Lord come to me and tell me things like that. If he would do that, let's be like Paul. Let's say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?"
Amen.
Pharisees can be saved.
That's true.
Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that he looks down on us, and those of us who are doing things to be seen of men, he can take us and he can show us what humility is.
Yes,
he can take us, and we've been harsh and critical and driving people away. The Lord can make a person of compassion out of us, where we live by the fountain of Jesus' blood, where we have the mournful sorrows of Christ in our hearts for souls, where we look beyond the fault and we see the need. He can do that. He can do that. He can turn us around this morning. The Lord Jesus looked down into Paul's heart. This is when the Lord gave me this and then gave me this about Paul, I was so burdened for people that I knew that were into this. And then the Lord gave me this about Paul and said, "The Pharisee can be saved." I just rejoiced and said, "Yes, Lord, I know, because you've saved me. And you've saved me over and over from these things that I found in my religious experience. And I'm still desiring the Lord. Lord, I just want to serve you. I just want to do what you want me to do. But Lord, help me to find the balance. I don't want to go out into the world. I don't want to take in the things of the world. I don't. But neither do I want to persecute a brother or a sister and separate them from my company. That's what Jesus said, that people would separate you from their company, thinking that they were doing me service. Lord, I don't want to do that. Lord, help me. Keep me from falling. Keep me balanced. Keep me from going out into the world. But Lord, make me loving. Make me kind. I've had accusations against the saints sometimes and said, so-and-so acted like a jerk. We don't want to be jerks. We don't want to have a bad report of people in the world who say you do not want to do business with them. They are out for the almighty dollar. And they're talking about a saint. Lord, have mercy. We want people to know, I've got your good at heart. There is only one thing I want, and that is for you, for it to be well with you. What can I do to serve you? What can I do to help you? And when we live that way, little children pick that up. It's in our very spirit. Teenagers will be able to talk to teenagers, will connect with people, will be able to go out there to people who are in other churches. There may be a sheep out there. We can't drive them in here. We've got to gently lead and reach out to people. And maybe it may take 10 years, 20 years for them to trust us. But if we go at them with, I'm right and you need to come over here to church and you're wrong if you don't, it won't ever happen. It just won't happen. But if we reach out in love, where our spirits are full of love, people read spirits, they'll be able to understand that. I thank you for your attention and your courtesy today. I trust that I didn't crush anybody, but I hope that we'll be able to profit from the word.